Well, good evening. It's lovely to see you in the house of the Lord for our Harvest Supper meeting this evening. We do welcome you in the Saviour's name, and we pray that the Lord will bless us and the Lord will meet with us as we're here in his house tonight. Let's take our hymn books to hymn 42 as our opening item of praise this evening. The hymn 42, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all thy works that thy hands hath made. The hymn 42, and together we'll stand as we sing, please.
I hear the mighty thunder.
Let's unite together in prayer as we look to the Lord for his blessing this evening. Let's unite together in prayer. Father in heaven, we come into thy most holy presence. In and through the precious and the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And O God, we can truly say with the hymn, how great thou art. For thou art great and greatly to be praised. Thou art the one who created all things. Thou art the one who sustained all things. We praise thee for thy goodness in creation. We praise thee, O God, for thy goodness in providence. And Lord, everything that happens, we rejoice that thou art in control of all things. Thou art in control of the seed time. Thou art in control of the watering of the earth. Thou art in control of the harvest. And we thank thee and we praise thee this night that we can rejoice that thou hast been faithful once again to us. Thou hast met our every need. Amen. We praise thee, O God, and we give thee thanks for every blessing, for every good and for every perfect gift that cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We thank thee that thou art an unchangeable God, and we praise thee this night for everything that thou hast done for us, but especially for sending thy dear Son to die upon the cross. We thank thee this night for salvation. We thank thee, O God, for redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We thank thee this night, O God, for each one that is saved, that we can say that we are justified, that we are, O God, declared righteous in thy sight, adopted into thy family. We thank thee for that confidence that we have, that there will never be one to pluck us out of the hand of God. We are safe in thy hands. And, O God, we therefore come tonight with that desire to worship, that desire to praise thee, that desire to give thanks unto thee for everything, even everything that thou hast given unto us today. Lord, thou hast met our every need. Thou hast been with us in our going outs and our coming ins. We thank thee, Lord, that thine eye has been upon us. Thine ear has been open unto our cry. Now, as we gather tonight in thy presence, we do pray for thy blessing. Lord, we pray for Joe, for Nessie, and for Susan as they will come to sing. We pray that thou wilt bless them, that thou wilt fill them with thy spirit, that their ministry and song will be a blessing, that there will be that word, that ministry, O God, even unto our hearts. We pray for thy servant, the Reverend Baker, as he comes to open up the book. We thank thee, O God, for the living word of God. We thank thee this night for a saved man of God to open it. And, O Father, we pray that thou wilt fill him with the Spirit, that thou wilt use him this night to preach Christ in all of his fullness. And, O Father, that thou wilt work in our midst, in each and every heart. O Father, may there be that word in season for every child of God. May there be that word in season even for my heart, Lord. We pray that thou wilt come and minister to us, that thou wilt search out the heart, and, O God, that thy word will be applied as it needs to be applied. Lord, remember us tonight. Bless us as we are here. We thank thee for each one that is here. And we pray that each one will leave rejoicing, saying it was good to be here, for we met with the Lord. Father, remember even a time of fellowship afterwards. We thank thee, O God, what a joy it is for brethren and sisters to dwell in unity. Lord, give us that sense of thy presence throughout tonight, in the meeting and in the time of fellowship afterwards. And Lord, meet our every need. Remember our congregation. We think of those who can't be with us tonight. Be near to them. Bless them. O God, encourage them. Remember those that are laid aside at this time. Lord, we're mindful of those in hospital. We're mindful of those at home, O God, and they need that physical touch upon them. Lord, we pray that thou wilt draw especially near, that thou wilt raise them to strength once again. Remember, O God, those that are going through great trials, those that are going through valleys, Lord, watch over them. We thank thee that thou art with us both on the mountaintops and in the valleys. And Lord, we ask thee for thy hand to be upon each one. Lord, bless us tonight. Meet with us. Protect us by thy blood. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 It is a joy to have with us this evening some more of our congregation who are very capable of singing. We've been enjoying the ministry of various members of our congregation throughout our Sunday services yesterday, and tonight we're delighted to have Joe and Nessie and Susan with us at the Ballygowan Trio, and we're going to ask them now to come and to minister in song, please.
Showers of blessing. Lord, lead me back into the fold. Gentle shepherd, great
we thank Joe, Nessie and Susan, the Ballygown Trio, for those two beautiful pieces. We do really appreciate their ministry and song. We do pray that the Lord will bless it to each and to every heart this evening. Let me just welcome each and every one in the Saviour's name. It's lovely to see you gathered with us tonight for our Harvest Supper meeting. And those that are visiting, we do give you a very special welcome. And those visiting preachers as well that are with us tonight, we do give a warm welcome to the Reverend Martin and Mrs. Martin from our Cumber congregation, and to a man who's absolutely no stranger to the congregation here, the Reverend Smiley and Mrs. Smiley. It's lovely to have them with us, and we do pray that the Lord will bless them and encourage them even as they sit under the ministry of the Reverend Baker. He might not be so encouraged to look out and to see them, but we're delighted the Reverend Baker's here, and we're looking forward as he comes to minister to us in just a few moments. Let me just remind you that there is a Harvest Supper. It is a Harvest Supper meeting, so there is supper provided afterwards. And I took a quick look just before I went into the minister's room, and there's plenty of food, and really looking forward to the time of fellowship as well. So do stay with us for the time of fellowship afterwards, and make your way straight across to the hall, and hopefully each one will be able to stay to enjoy the food and the time of fellowship one with the other after the meeting this evening. We do remind you of just the announcements very briefly. We remind you that this Wednesday night's a ploughing deputation on behalf of the ploughing outreach of our denomination. And the Reverend James Porter will be along to conduct that meeting, to speak at it, and to bring us up to date on how the Lord is blessing and using the outreach year by year, the many thousands of calendars that are handed out and copies of scriptures that are handed out. But most importantly, souls are being saved. And the Reverend Porter will be here on Wednesday night. Let me invite and encourage God's people even to come and to hear of what God is doing, and make that effort even this Wednesday night. We remind you as well of the services next Sunday. And the will of the Lord, our brother Mr. Chris Killen will be here in the morning time, and then I'll be here in the evening to conduct those meetings at 11:30 and 7 p.m. If you have no other church to go to, then we certainly invite you and encourage you to come and to be with us here in Ballygowan and to worship the Lord in his house. We're going to just turn to our hymn books once again, and we'll lift an offering at this time. The hymn 182, the page is 250. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the bread beside the sea. Throughout the weekend, we have been lifting offerings towards the building fund of our church. We're thankful the Lord has blessed, and certainly we're on the home straight, and we're looking to the Lord for his blessing. And so if you're able to give tonight, if you're not prepared for it, then just let the plate pass you on by. But we are thankful to God's people and to each one that has been giving throughout the weekend. 182, and we'll remain seated for the first part, please. For verses 3 and 4, please. Joy to have with us this evening the minister of our Newton Ards congregation, the Reverend Patrick Baker, and we do welcome him warmly in the Saviour's name. We're delighted he's here, and we're looking forward to what the Lord has to say even through God's servant this evening. Whenever I was in Six Mile Cross last December, we were putting together the plans for this year, and we booked the Reverend Baker to speak at Harvest, and then you called me and brought me up here, so I missed him down in Six Mile Cross. But whenever we were in a session meeting up here, we were talking about the Harvest meetings. And as you know, I preached yesterday at both of them, but one of the names that was mentioned by the session then for Monday night was the Reverend Baker. And I was like, amen, I moved church, but I'm still getting to hear God's servant. And we're delighted he's here, and he's now going to come and preach to us.
Oh, it's a pleasure to be here this evening and to minister God's holy and precious word to your hearts, and I trust that we have a good time around the precious word of God. Your minister was mentioning about the food afterwards, and he was having a quick look and seeing the great spread that was before his eyes. I had a quick look as well. There's nothing left afterwards. It just took me a few minutes and everything was finished off. I left a few crumbs for you guys, so don't worry. Just was finishing off there during that last hymn. It's a pleasure to be with you here in Ballygowan and to bring the word of God to your souls. And may the Lord draw near to us around this harvest time of year. We're turning to Isaiah and chapter 41, the scriptures. Isaiah chapter 41. And mention was made of other men who are here, different ministers, those who preach the word of God. And these men will know that time is a very valuable and a very precious thing when it comes to preaching. And I think it is for you guys as well, as you're listening to preachers and wondering how long they're going to go on for, how short they're going to be on any given occasion. Well, imagine my horror on Saturday evening when I was going to get my watch and just see what the time is. It was too late to go to a shop. It was too late to rescue the situation. The only watch I've got, by the way, I'm going to give you my sorrowful story. And the battery had stopped. And there was this sense of panic and fear in my heart. I need a watch. I need to have something in front of me to know what the time is. The church down at Yonars doesn't have a clock in front of myself. And I think Naomi was reluctant to give me her watch. There must be a bit of a klutz, a reputation for breaking things on different occasions. And the only watch I could find in the house was this one here, a half-broken watch that belongs to Phoebe, my daughter, with a white strand and a pink face. And this is what I'm relying upon this evening when it comes to time. So I'm getting my excuses in early this evening as to the message. So if you see me going on too long, you can give me a nod or wave. Maybe you'll just move on and eat the food afterwards. But we'll see how we go this evening. It really is a pleasure to be with you and a joy to share with our brother here in the pulpit. And may the Lord speak to us through his word. Isaiah chapter 41. And this evening I want to speak about God's threshing instruments. God's threshing instruments. And I want to read with you from verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 41. Just a few verses. We'll pray afterwards and we'll seek the face of God together around the throne. So Isaiah chapter 41 and reading the scriptures from verse 10 itself. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will hold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them, and shalt not find them. Even them that contended with thee, they that war against thee, shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. And thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. So we'll finish there our reading at verse 16, and we trust that God will bless his precious word to all of our hearts. Let's seek him together at the throne of grace, and let's call upon the Saviour's name together in this closing hour. Father in heaven, we seek thy face afresh. We recognize the goodness of God extends to us. And we believe and we are sure that as we call upon thee this evening and lift up our hearts in prayer and in faith, that the Lord will not be a disappointment to us. We thank thee for the word that speaks, the word that is all-powerful, the word that convicts and strives and comforts and feeds and instructs our soul. And so, Lord, as we have just sung together this evening, so our hearts will pray this evening that it is the Spirit who will break the bread of life. It is the Spirit that will feed our souls, which are so needy. And thou wilt speak to us, whether saint or sinner alike. Do bless the fellowship here in Ballygowan. Do put thy gracious hand upon the sowing forth of the seed of life in this part of the country, and may we see up and down the land in which we live, in our very needy and in our very sinful world in which we live, times of refreshing from the presence of a mighty and a holy God. And Father, in light of these things, use us. Show us how we can be instruments of blessing in thy hand this evening. And I pray for help. I pray for the infilling of the Spirit. I pray, Father, for the unction of God. Draw near to us, Lord, and have the preeminence. And may our Saviour be magnified on high, because we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, as we turn to our Bibles, we recognize and we realize that the Bible illustrates God's pleasure to use his people as instruments in a whole variety of different ways. Let me just give you some examples, and I'm sure the others that you can think of this evening as well. You think of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ when he was teaching his great Sermon on the Mount, and how he refers to the Christian, to the child of God. And as he describes the life and the influence of a Christian in a dark and a crooked and a perverse world, he likens and he describes a Christian as salt and as light. And two of these great prominent things that we need in this world in which we live are the very things that the Lord Jesus uses to describe our lives. And if we are saved this evening, and if we are the children of God, we are in this world to be salt and we are to be light. We are to be reflecting the very name and the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ. You move on into the New Testament scriptures and you discover other examples and phrases and words and illustrations by which the Lord will describe our influence as Christians, those that say we are saved and we are the children of God. We are to be witnesses, the Bible says. We think of the word of the Apostle Paul. He had a particular fondness and a tendency to describe his own ministry, his own powerful and influential ministry, as an ambassador. And we could go on this evening with various words and descriptions that describe what our lives are to be, Christian, as we serve him, as we live for him in these days in which we live. And when I stand back and I think about some of these words that the Bible chooses to use to describe our influence in Christians, it immediately strikes me what a privilege it is to be a Christian. What a privilege it is to be a child of God. Are we not amazed this evening that God has chosen to use us? I mean, it's one thing, isn't it, that God has chosen to save his people. And I hope and I pray that we never, as Christians and believers, grow tired of the wonder of what it means to be saved and what it means to be a child of God. I mean, it's one thing for God to reach down where we were in our sin and our wickedness and our ungodliness, and to snatch us, as the Bible says, and to save us and to rescue us and to cleanse us and pardon us and make us a child of God. But do you realize, child of God, it's not just salvation that we have been called to by the grace of God, it's service. It's a wonder of wonders that the Lord should save. And we might even say it's an even greater wonder that God would use us as instruments of blessing in his hand. And I sincerely hope and pray this evening that if we are God's people, that we all agree with this. That we could say a hearty amen to that particular statement. Well, this evening I want to draw your attention to another way in which the Lord describes what he makes his people to be. And it's right before your eyes in Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 15, when the Lord speaks to his people and he says, "Behold, I will make thee." Notice something this evening. He's not saying, "I will make for thee." So he's not talking about something he's going to give them. That would really make no sense with the passage. But he's talking to these people, as we shall see, with all of their needs and all of their felt limitations and all of their perceived weaknesses. And as he brings the word of God to bear in the light upon their hearts, he says, despite what you're going through and despite what you feel yourself to be, I will make you to be a threshing instrument In fact, it's described in verse 15 as a new, sharp, verse 15, threshing instrument. What does this even mean? What is the Bible teaching us this evening? Well, I trust this evening we're all familiar with the process of threshing crops. I have to say that when it comes to the harvest time of year, maybe I will find some sort of company and sympathy in the church this evening, just because of where I came from, being a townie and spending then 12 or 13 years in London. My experiences with fields and harvests and threshing and crops is limited. What I'm saying is, don't take me into your fields. And don't put to my hand and my trust any sort of labour in that sense. I'll do my best, but the best might just destroy your living. So leave it to the experts. But there are some things which I do know. And these are all things that we all understand this evening. The process of threshing crops is a vital one, isn't it? The history of it is actually quite fascinating. I don't know if other brethren this evening who preach are like me, but I get very distracted sometimes when I'm preparing messages, and I think of one thought, I start going down that avenue, reading things, and then forget where I was in the first place, and have to pull myself back. But I was doing a bit of reading about the history of threshing. It used to be called thrashing. That was the older word that was used. And today what we have at our disposal is astonishing. We have these combine harvesters. Some people have described them as factories on the field that move along, because everything takes place at one time, and the whole process of cutting down the crop and threshing it so as to separate the grain from the straw, and then the fanning and the winnowing and the collecting of the grain and the disposing of the chaff, it's all taking place in one movement. It's a wonderful feat of engineering. Saves time, it saves efforts, it saves labour. It's a marvellous thing. And it's when we remember the blessings of modern engineering that we then can look back, and even though we might look back sometimes with those sort of rose-tinted glasses and say things were better in those days, you know what? Some things were worse. Some things were worse, and I think these things were worse. Because in the earliest of days, in the very ancient times, as they would grab their sheaf with one hand, it was just a matter of getting a stick and beating the crop and hoping the grain would fall to the ground and dealing with it bunch after bunch, sheaf after sheaf. It was labour intensive. It was heavy duty. But as time went by, things began to develop. And then they had, of course, created the threshing floors. And they would lay out their crops, and sometimes they would elevate the threshing floors so as to catch the wind to pass by and separate the chaff from the grain. But still, these things would be driven by animals, by oxen and by sheep and so on. And there the animals would tread over the corn and tread over the crops, and the grain would be separated and it was prepared for its sifting and its fanning. The invention of a threshing instrument or a sledge was then a welcome advancement. It was still driven by animals, but it was far more efficient. History tells us, and sometimes you can see pictures along these lines as well, these were very heavy platforms, and they had big rollers, and they would sometimes have spikes on these rollers that were referred to as teeth. And again, as they would be pulled along by these beasts, it made the whole process far quicker and far more efficient. What I want you to see this evening is that when the Lord draws the attention of God's people to what he's going to make them in his day, it is quite clear that in Isaiah's day, the threshing instrument that had these spikes and had these teeth was certainly something that was in operation. And so the Lord could direct his people to the fields. He could direct his people to that landscape, and he could see and he could remind them of all what lay before their eyes. And he says, you see these threshing instruments? That's what I'm going to make you. That's the instrument of blessing that you're going to be in my hand. And you know, there's something quite wonderful for us to learn if we are the children of God this evening. God has much to teach us. But I want to leave two simple thoughts with you by way of conclusion. When God makes us his threshing instruments, what is it that takes place and what is it that God is doing? Well, the two things I want to bring before you this evening as we look at verses 14 through to 16. And the first one is this, that when God makes us threshing instruments, it is God who exalts us from a position of weakness. Let me just say that again this evening. Dear Christian, when God is pleased to use you as a child of God in the service of God, when he saves and equips and fills you with his Spirit, there's a process that God employs. And that process is this, that he would exalt us from a position of weakness. Now look at verse 14. He speaks to his people. He speaks to Jacob. And he speaks of those words which are so familiar to us in Scripture. He says, "Fear now not, thou worm Jacob." And he goes on in verse 14 to say, "I will help thee," and so forth. But do you see something there this evening? Before the Lord even goes any further to speak about how they would thresh and why they would thresh and what any of that even means in the first place, you've got to get the first principles in place. And it's a gospel principle. And I want to make this very clear this evening, that the Lord doesn't stop the principle of the gospel when he saves us. What do I mean by that? I mean this. How were you saved? How were any of us that becoming the children of God in the first place? What is it to become a Christian? Is it not when there's a humbling of our lives? Is it not whenever the Lord humbles us under his mighty hand of God and we see our sin and we see our worthlessness and we see our great need of the Lord Jesus Christ? And when God saves people, he doesn't save people who are filled with pride. He doesn't save people who are filled with arrogance. He saves those who have been humbled under God's hand, doesn't he? He saves the humble in heart. He saves those who have known and confessed their sin before a holy and a righteous God. And then he exalts them in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. And you know what? The gospel remains in place in how God will use us every single day of our life. If we are to be used by God as instruments of blessing, it is when we understand we're weak. It's when there's a confession before a holy and a mighty God, we need him. Those men and women that God has been pleased to use the most in history, in recent days and past days, are men and women who in that quiet place and that lonely place and an isolated place, they recognize and realize, "I have nothing in myself. I am a worm before God. And yet I grab hold of these promises as God gave them in Isaiah's time, that he can use me, that he can use you." I really pray this will encourage you this evening as we develop it a little bit further. So how is it God uses us as threshing instruments? Well, he's going to exalt us from a position of weakness. Now, Isaiah 41 is a wonderful passage in a tremendous book itself. One Bible commentator, again, most likely Matthew Henry, I'm just scratching around here, but I believe it was him who said this. He described Isaiah 41, especially in this wonderful way. He summarized it like this, that the intention of God in this chapter is to silence fears and to strengthen faith. Isn't a lovely description of the chapter? God delights to silence our fears and to strengthen our faith. Now, men and women, when you focus and you take into the context what Isaiah 41 is all about, then you start to realize the full power and application of these words. It was very likely the Lord was seeking to bring a word of encouragement to a people with respect to their captivity, with respect to being in exile and under the Babylonian powers and authorities. After all, the very last thing they felt they could be in such circumstances was an effectual instrument in the hand of God. We've been carried away. We've been chastened and we're being corrected for our sins and our unbelief. We're in a foreign land. We're in our home place. Well, we're going to be used. How can God use me? You know, I think one of Satan's greatest lies and one of his most effectual lies is that when a genuine child of God does fall away and grieve the Lord, that they're sometimes kept there with that sense of fear and dread. I can never be used by God again. That's not the case. That's just not the case. Where there is full restoration and where there is a coming back unto the Lord, and while there might be the scars and the injuries and the wounds and the memories and all these things, but God can still be pleased to use us in some method, in some way. I mean, he uses Israel despite all their unbelief and their sins and their backslidings. And we should take tremendous encouragement from this chapter and notice that it is the Lord who begins to take his people out of fear and out of despair and to ultimately exalt them. Well, how does he do this? He does it piece by piece and step by step as we work our way through these verses. He does it first of all by answering our first area of concern, which is this: I am all alone. And it's just me on my own. And how can I be used when it's just me? Well, look at what the Lord says in verse 12 and verse 13 and verse 14. I will hold your right hand. I will help thee. I will strengthen thee. And the Lord comes alongside a people that felt very much alone and very much in need. And the Lord says, I am with you. Go back to verse 10. And it's verse after verse. It's promise after promise. He goes on to then develop this tremendous process because he then reminds us of what God alone can do us once he's with us. But it's this I want us to think about in more detail this evening. He employs another method, and it's to remind us that we must be emptied of self if we are to be filled with God and used by God. And of all the descriptions the Lord uses before he turns our eye to the church as a threshing instrument in the field of the service of God, he says, don't be afraid, thou worm. And anytime I read that sort of description in the Bible, I'm always amazed by it. A worm. That's how the Lord chooses to speak of Jacob in verse 14 of Israel. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee. Well, is there anything powerful or strong or mighty about a worm? You could rarely think of another creature so insignificant in the eyes of people. Now, I know they're fascinating creatures, and if you've got a particular like for worms, all the best to you this evening. It's maybe not my thing. They're fine underground. They can stay there. They belong in that area. I don't want worm farms in my house. But again, if you have those, that's fine. The whole point of this word is to describe this picture of insignificance. Now take this on board and remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ when in that great messianic psalm of Psalm 22, what is it that Jesus says of himself? How does he describe his own sufferings and his reproach and his own condescension? It is Jesus himself who says, but I am a worm. I am a worm and no man. Dear friend, if you ever want to understand and grasp the depths to which the Saviour went to in order to save our souls, it's to identify himself as a worm. A worm. And so in a sense, we find ourselves in a common company. Fear not, thou worm, Jacob. A lowly creature. And the Lord's method here was not because he was seeking to be derogatory. It wasn't just trying to crush their spirits and make them feel as if they had no worth whatsoever. But rather it's this: left yourself, there is no strength that you have. I feel that, I know that, I think we all do this evening. And here is one of the vital lessons when it comes to being used in the service of God, that God has never chosen to use a people in the course of the Christian church who think they are sufficient in themselves. One of the most valuable lessons the apostles ever learned in the church of Christ is that they must come to understand they are not great in themselves, but they have a great Saviour, a great Master, and a great King. And so before the Lord lifts their eyes and says, I'm going to make you, and I'm going to use you, and I'm going to employ you as a threshing instrument having teeth, I want you to understand something, that without me you're nothing, but with me. Ah, with me you can do all things. And so this is the position from which the Lord is pleased to work so often in our lives. God will exalt us from a position of weakness. But as we finish this evening and think about God's threshing instruments, God will then equip us with a promise of power. Isn't that lovely? He will equip us with a promise of power. He will exalt us from that position of great weakness when we feel and know what we are outside of him and what we need because of him. And then in tandem of this, he gives us and he equips us with a promise of great power. And that's where verse 15 and verse 16 come into focus. And in case the mind has started to drift this evening, and in case our thoughts are starting to wander in different directions, the Lord says, behold, I will make you. I want you to listen and to look this evening. You've got something that you have to think about. I'm going to take you and use you in this astonishing and remarkable manner. This promise of power in these verses is described for us. Now, already we've considered some spikes on them. They wouldn't really think of using them in the snow. Probably something quite violent would come into their minds as a result. So I'm glad these types of sledges are no longer being sold in August when it comes to the Christmas time of year. These were heavy things. These were, you know, powerful things. These could shred and rip. They were used for these purposes. But it's very clear that in Isaiah's day, as the Lord uses this imagery, that it's this particular model, we might say, that was in view, the new model, we might say, in our present day. It had these cutting edges upon them. It had these teeth. That's what the Bible speaks about here. And that's what verse 15, it says, I'll make thee not just a threshing instrument, but I'm going to make you a threshing instrument. It's not just the rolling and the crushing. Ah, there's something else here. I'm going to give you these teeth. And I'm not talking about the dentures. We're talking about pieces or fragments of stone. It may even have been iron as well. If you have a margin in your Bible, you'll find that the word mouths is actually used, which is a little bit strange, and you might think, well, how does that help me understand what this means? Well, the point of that particular Hebrew word is this: it can be translated as edge, or having a cutting or a sharp edge. Now, today, when people speak about having a cutting edge, they mean something else, don't they? What they generally mean is, you know, they've got the latest, they've got the most advanced development of some bit of technology in their possession. Well, that's not what we're referring to here. We're talking about blades. We're talking about something which is sharp. We're talking about something which has a cutting effect and an impact. And as I began to look this word up, that Hebrew word that we have translated as teeth in verse 15 is only used in one more place in the Bible, in the Old Testament scriptures. I won't ask you to tell me which one it is, because that will be a hard guess to try to make this evening. But let me tell you what it is. It's Psalm 149, verse 6. Listen to this verse of scripture. Let the high praise of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. And that's the word that we want to think about this evening. The word teeth, or the word edges. It's this word two-edged, which is mentioned here in this Psalm 149. Now, what verse in the Bible does that remind you of? I hope it comes to mind this evening. It's Hebrews 4 and verse 12. The word of God is alive. It's quick, it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, do you see the connection, Christian? Child of God, do you see how God is going to use you? How is it that God will use me in his service? How is it that God uses any child of God for that matter? Because he puts into your possession the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Our cutting edge, our blade, our sharpness is not our charisma, it's not our character, it's not our persuasiveness, it's this book, it's the pages of life. Every page a blade, every word a sword, every syllable and every phrase and every truth is that which divides asunder the thoughts and the intents. This is it which searches out the hearts. This is it which rebukes and comforts and exhorts and edifies us. This is what we need. And sometimes, and I possibly the Christian church is in a place, and I speak very broadly in the world in which we live, and we say, well, where is our power and where is our edge and where is our sharpness? And the book of God is a closed book. It's a closed book, and it needs to be an open book. And it has to be a preached book. And that's not just the jurisdiction of the preacher. Primarily, of course, that's how we understand it to be within the church. But in the Christian life, bury the word in your heart, Christian. When you're alone and when you're in despondency, when there's fear and worry, what about your witness? What about your evangelism? What will make you a sharp, threshing instrument? What would it be? It's this book. It has teeth. It threshes. It sifts. It drives away the chaff. It does everything that we need. We don't need anything else. We don't need anything else. We have it. Does the word of God stir your soul? When you say, Lord, how can you use me as a threshing instrument? Do I have to travel very far? And do I have to enroll in college for 4 years? Some people it's 6 years, some people it's 8 years. It could go on. Do I have to be a great person? Do I have to be a scholar? No. But what you need is this book. To live by it and stand upon it. I will make you, God says, a threshing instrument, a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth, having this edge. That's how it's described. The promise of power is also qualified in verse 15. Thou shalt thresh the mountains. Thou shalt fan them. Look at verse 15 and verse 16. Thou shalt beat them small. You know what? It's all about what you're going to do, not what you're not going to do. Do you see the point here? God calls to his people and he says, you've got to do something now. You've got to thresh. You've got to be active. And while I'm not going to stand here this evening and start explaining all the different ways in which we can serve God, look, we know that. We know that not everyone is able to do the same thing. And God gives us different talents and gifts and different ages, different strengths. We all recognize that this evening. We can sort of pat on in a box, sit it up and say we know that. But we must thresh. We must do something. But there must be some way in which the Lord is pleased to use us as instruments of blessing in his hand. Now is not the time to lament. I must be balanced in what I say this evening. I don't want to be controversial. We certainly must lament the times in which we live and we grieve over the sin, the darkness of the age and the wars and the rumours of wars which are breaking in all around us. But too many Christians stay there. They stay there and they don't go forward. We don't want to stay there. We want to recognise times in which we live and say, but God has said, you're going to thresh mountains. You're going to thresh mountains. In Ecclesiastes 11 verse 4, we know these words. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. I mean, that's just common sense, isn't it? If you just stand there and you've got to, you know, harvest it to bring in, you've got to do the labour in the field, and if you're just observing the skies every single time and you're never going to go when there's a drop of rain and it's always waiting for the ideal time. If you wait for the ideal time, you'll never have the time. Thou shalt thresh. You see, the Lord says, I'm going to make you these threshing instruments. And God in his grace and his sovereignty and his goodness, he's going to do this. But he says, when I make you these things, you've got to put your hand in the plow, and you've got to plow. And you've got to go forward. You've got to do these things. It's one thing to thresh a floor that's filled of crops. It's quite another thing to thresh a mountain and beat it to chaff. Now, I believe in the sense of this passage of scripture that we understand what is being said here. There would be a time for the people of Israel and Judah where they would realize this great promise of triumph and overcoming, and they would come back again and they would see prosperity. And as Isaiah develops, it takes you further into the great promise of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he will be to the church and to the world in which we live. And in that gospel sense, that's what we mean by threshing the mountains. The slaying of souls. Those individuals that seem almost indifficult, too difficult to reach. Ah, the Lord says, I'll make you threshing instruments, and thou shalt thresh the mountains. It's either true or it's not. It's either going to happen or it's not. And we have to stand upon the verity and the faithfulness of a God that does not lie. We really have to. The promise of power, as I finish, is designed, or it has a design. You see, what is the reason for all of this? What is the reason? I mean, look at verse 16, fanning them away, the wind carrying them away, the whirlwind scattering them. Well, that's when we come to the design and the mind of God. And thou shalt rejoice in the Lord and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. I mean, that's why we have our harvest meetings, isn't it? Because we render to God our thanksgiving for all of the goodness towards us. And as we gather the harvest in, we rejoice unto God. We're glad in our soul. Ah, but there is a greater harvest. And the Lord speaks to his people and he says, I'm going to make you a threshing instrument, having teeth, and you'll do this. And you'll do this at the end of it all. You will rejoice in the Lord and glory in the Holy One of Israel. It was the Apostle Paul who put it like this. If we're going to look for a New Testament equivalent, 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now you could stop there and be filled with pride, but the Bible doesn't allow us to be filled with pride. We have the treasure of the gospel in our hands to bring to men and to women. But why is it that God chooses to use vessels of clay? I know how clay-like I am. And it grieves me every day. And I know all of my limitations, and I'm sure that you do yourself this evening. And it's not my place to remind you of those things. Yet we stand back and we say with the Apostle Paul, we have treasure, we have gospel treasure committed into the hands of the Church of Jesus Christ, that we might go to a world that is dying and preach Christ to men and women. And Paul says, why would God do this? Because he's going to confound the wisdom of the world. And he says in his same verse that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The end result, when every sheath is safely gathered in, is not because the church will safely pat itself on the back and say, well done, we did this ourselves. Oh no, we cast our crowns at Jesus' feet. And we say we rejoice in all that God has done. It's his work, isn't it? It's his church. It's his harvest. It's his field. It's his seed. It's his crop. It's his time. It's his people. Thou shalt thresh. And when you bring the harvest in, whether big or small, matters not. Let there be a time of rejoicing and a glorying in the Holy One of Israel. Let's pray here in Ballygowan and all of our other churches outside of our own denomination to all faithful gospel preaching churches that we see a time of harvest, a time of quickening, that we might glory in our God. May the Lord bless his precious word to our hearts. I'll hand the meeting back to your minister.
431 this evening as we close. We do thank God for speaking to us through his servant tonight and for that encouragement, even to continue to work And certainly, as we look even at this closing hymn, "Guide me, O thy great Jehovah," verse 1, the third line, it says, "I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand." Isn't it a blessing to know that the child of God is in the hand of the King? That his strong infinite power holds us, keeps us, strengthens us, enables us, encourages us. Oh, how true it is, little is much when God is in it. Child of God, never give up. Never lose hope. Our God is able. Our God is on the throne. We do thank the Reverend Baker for coming, for speaking to us. Do remember, immediately after the singing of this hymn, there is supper provided. I want to thank all that have been involved in the preparation of it, the provision of the food, and even the preparing of the hall tonight as well. We thank each one that has had a part to play. Do remain with us for the time of fellowship after we sing this hymn. We are delighted Reverend Smiley's with us. Brother, at the end of the hymn, will you come and give thanks for the food and just commit us on to the Lord. 431, let's stand as we sing.
Father, we thank thee for thy word tonight. We thank thee for its simplicity. We thank thee for its application to our hearts. We pray that thou wilt truly make us new, sharp threshing instruments in thy hand, that we might thresh the mountains of sin and beat them small. And we pray that we may see your word having free course and being glorified. We thank thee for this time of harvest. May there be a harvest in this district and in this community and across our land and across our world. We cry unto thee tonight to be with us. Thank you for your presence, for the ministry and song, for the ministry of thy word. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless thy servant who labors here. Use him continually. Make him a new sharp threshing instrument in this place for thy glory. Bless our time of fellowship together around the cup of tea. We pray that we may eat and drink to thy glory. Thank thee for the kind hands that prepared it. And then afterwards, take us to our homes in safety for Christ's sake.